of Lent, looking to kind of take care of some of our spiritual business. Take care of some of our spiritual affairs.
And when we think about Lent, we, you know, think of a time of preparation as we head for Easter. And it's a time to do some work that isn't maybe always so much fun. You know, there's elements of our faith we really look forward to and that lift our spirits up on, great tides of, you know, the eagle's wings, and we have these great triumphant moments. But equally important to those moments of triumph are those times that we spend in the valley, in the shadows, and in the time that we attend to the areas of our life that possibly bring about some hurt in the process of seeking healing. Go into some of those dark places where they feel like places we'd rather leave alone, but God doesn't want us to leave them alone because they're not good for us. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy spring cleaning. Anybody here just love to dig into that basement or that garage space or that junk drawer? Who has a junk drawer? We have a drawer. I see some hands boldly up there. We have a junk drawer too. And, you know, those are not things. In fact, sometimes I find I have to actually put it on the calendar. This is the day I'm doing this. Otherwise, we'll just do it tomorrow. So the work of Lent isn't always pleasant. It isn't always, a good time. And yet it's so crucial to our preparation of the celebration of and recognition of what Jesus did on the cross, the work that was done there, as well as the fruit of the resurrection of that empty tomb that we so look forward to. But we don't want to rush there. You know, we don't want to rush to get there. And that's why this season we're thinking about things in our life to get our spiritual kind of affairs in order that we might want to bury. And I don't mean that put your head in the sand type of denial kind of way where we might bury our emotions or we might, you know, use language that way. The image of the burying is to kind of recognize those things that we want to put away, we want to get rid of, we want to, give to God and let go of. And so last week we buried our Alleluias, which is the box, if you're wondering what the box is that's up there. The children helped me bury our Alleluias, and we're going to raise those back up on Easter Sunday, so that'll be a lot of fun for us to do. And last week we looked at burying temptation. Now, we know that temptation are those things in our life which, entice us or draw us or call us or we're tempted by that lead us outside of God's will, lead us to live in a way that isn't prescribed by God, a way that is anti to the way that God has asked us to live. And so we looked at burying temptation last week and thinking about how we can more fully live in the will of God through obedience to how God has asked us to live. And this week, we're turning our attention to sacred cows. And Corey and I found this picture, and we just loved it because there's things in our life, and obviously we, you know, this is metaphorical. We aren't really burying our livestock, and we want to take care of our animals. But this is metaphorical for those areas of our life that are kind of a sacred cow. And have you heard that language before, the sacred cow? There was a book back in 1995 written by Bill Easom, who is a church leadership author and writer and speaker. And he wrote a book called Sacred Cows Make Great Gourmet Burgers. And what he attended to were those spaces in the church where we say things like, well, we've never done it that way here before. Have any of you ever caught yourself saying that? They're new here. They don't know how we do it, right? We extend to them grace because they just don't know how we do it. And, you know, so in the church, we kind of fall into these traps of sacred cows. And sacred cow is defined as someone or something that is unreasonably immune from criticism or opposition. So it might be something that you find that you get a little defensive about when people bring up. And you don't really want to go there, and you don't really want to talk about it. Or maybe it's something that you don't want to see change, and you don't want to see. And the church is just historically, we struggle with change. You know, we struggle with change in my lifetime, in the churches that I've participated and been a part of the life of. We struggle to see change come, and that can be painful in kind of setting aside some of those sacred cows, because there's some things, there's some ministries that outlive the Spirit's usefulness for them. It's not that they weren't useful in their time, it's just that they've run their course, and it can be so hard to let that go so that something else can take that energy in the place of that. And I can tell, I was just telling Barb, I'm pointing because she's over here, Barb Nicholson, and I told Molly and the hospitality team, Yvonne and all of you folks on hospitality, that I've been bragging to every colleague that I can talk to. I've been bragging about New Concord United Methodist Church. And as the opportunity of getting to be pastor here in a time in which this congregation has been willing to let go of sacred cows and try new things. And I told Barb at the meeting and the whole team that I've told folks about this fall, we had this wonderful blessing with new Sunday schools being offered and a confirmation class starting, that we went from, I think, 30, 35, I might be wrong about some of those numbers, in that range for Sunday school, up into the 70s this fall for Sunday school hour. And that was so exciting to see this kind of new life, breathed into the Sunday school hour when there was question about, you know, what parts of Sunday school were going to survive and which ones were not. And so the women came to me and they were worried I was going to be upset. Barb, I don't know why you were worried. They came to me and they said, Pastor, you know, we always have these fifth Sunday breakfasts in between services. But they said, we're so excited about what's going on in Sunday school, we don't want to derail that. So what do you think, Pastor, of instead of asking the people to come to us for breakfast, what if we take the breakfast to them? I could have cried, and I probably did cry a little, like at the beauty of that. That was momentous. I get goosebumps thinking about that, because to the ladies, they were actually worried that I was going to be upset that they were listening to the Holy Spirit and that they were watching where the flow of life and energy and excitement was going. Well, sorry, folks, I'm never going to be upset about that. If you're listening to the Spirit and the church is moving and shifting, then that is not something that I'm going to get goosebumps. I'm not going to get angry. And I've been telling everybody about this because of how momentous it is. And I get these jealous looks on the faces of my colleagues that they wish that they had people listening to the Spirit in their congregations. And of course they do, but in different pockets of that. And the gratitude that I, as your pastor, feel at knowing that we can try some things that might have people scratching their heads. We've never done that, or that doesn't look like what we're used to. But that's okay, and that you give me permission as your pastor, and you give the leadership of your church permission to do that. That is a gift. And God blesses when we are obedient to listening to the will of God. And that's what sacred cows are all about, is control. And whose will is kind of surviving or conquering. You know, sacred cows, as we think of something that's unreasonably immune to criticism or opposition, is about relinquishing control to God's will versus our will. And that can show up in a lot of ways, not just with change. It can show up in attitude. It can show up in your theology. Some of your theology may be shifting. And being afraid of that and holding on to something, even though you know that God is tugging you a new direction. Because sacred cows impede certain aspects of our life with God. One of the things sacred cows impede is God's vision. Seeing not just our vision or how we feel God's calling us, but to see God's bigger picture. See God's vision that's out there. And God doesn't keep these things secret. God is open to inviting us into the vision that he has for your life, for New Concord United Methodist Church, for our community, for Muskingum University, for the region that we live in and the world beyond. And sacred cows can impede us being able to join in with that vision. It tells us in Genesis, when God is calling Abram and Sarai to leave their country, he says, leave your father's house to the land that I will show you. Not the land I've shown you already, the land I will show you. The vision of God isn't something that we always can discern and decipher in our own vision. It has to be a gift from God. God's vision always comes to us as a gift from him. And he goes in John, when we see the Nicodemus story, Jesus says to Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. God's vision is what allows us to have vision. We aren't visionaries on our own. We are visionaries because the Holy Spirit has made us visionary and has given us those visions. But we can have those can be impeded by our sacred cows. It reminds me of years ago, I was in a particular exercise class, and the room was full of mirrors. Yeah, mirrors, a whole wall of mirrors. I don't know about all of you, but I don't enjoy watching myself work out. Maybe my brother Kevin does. I'll throw him out there. He loves to watch himself work out. I am not a fan of that. So I'm in this class, and I'm like scooting over so that I can get behind the lovely person in front of me who is courageous enough to be in the front row. I'm trying to scoot around behind them so I don't have to see what's in that mirror. And I'm sure I would have used a pole if there was a pole in the room, or gotten out over the edge so I'm not in the mirror. And it made me think of sacred cows, that those are those things that can impede our seeing reality, our ability to see the vision of truly what's there, that can be helpful or harmful depending on the way you look at it with the exercise side. But I know they're supposed to, like, so you know you're in alignment or whatever. I don't know. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about surviving the class is where I'm at when I'm in those exercise classes. And so when it comes to sacred cows, they can impede our vision of being able to see reality and see the truth, and sometimes get ourselves in better alignment, which is the purpose of having mirrors in those rooms and in dance studios and such. So that's one of the reasons that we need to attend to sacred cows in our life. The other that we see in these stories is that sacred cows can impede our adventurous spirit. They can impede our adventurous spirit. Abram wasn't being asked just to change the detergent that he used to clean his clothes. He wasn't being asked for something that was easily within his grasp right where he stood. Abram and Sarai were being asked at 75 years old to leave their home and their country, maybe the language that they knew, you know, all of the comforts of their geography, and they were being asked to go out into a journey with this God that Abram had built this relationship with, and this covenant that was coming, and was being asked to go on an adventure with God. And easily could have said, no, thank you, I'll pass. Which sometimes as Christians we do. We let those sacred cows of comfort, we let those sacred cows of insecurity, we let those sacred cows of things in our life that we think we have a good grip on. You know, I'm a pretty together person, and yet when our confidence is criticized, or our, something in our life comes under kind of, the light is shown on them, then some of those sacred cows can start to kind of rear their heads. And we see with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus gets, he's a Pharisee, and he gets beat up a lot by theologians for coming to Jesus in the dark. And he obviously wasn't, he was too much of a coward to talk to Jesus when his other Pharisee guys are around. And yet he still came to Jesus. He still, unlike most of the others, still seemed to have some sort of relationship. And there were a couple other Pharisees as well that seemed to believe that Jesus might be who he was saying he was. And they weren't quite sure enough to take the leap, but they were sure enough to do a little bit more digging. We see Nicodemus a couple other times in the scripture. We don't really know. His life is a mystery, which is part of the adventure. We don't really know where Nicodemus ended up, but we know that Nicodemus showed up during the trial of Jesus, reminding the other Pharisees that Jesus deserved a fair trial. And we also know that Nicodemus showed up with Joseph of Arimathea to take care of Jesus' body for burial. So we know that Nicodemus seemed to have had some sort of connection with outside of the story. There were other connection points with Jesus that Nicodemus would go to those lengths of showing some sort of respect within whatever boundary he felt he was within. And, we see that he was adventurous, but only to a point. And I believe probably there were things that were holding him back that are some of the same things that we struggle with when we're asked to go with God on an adventure. Because we serve a God who doesn't stand still, right? Isn't that so irritating? We serve a God that's moving all the time, and he shows up over there, but those people aren't Christians, and he shows up over there, but they're of a different religion. Oh, God shows up over here, but, he shows up all these places that we don't think God's going to show up, and we have such little expectation that but God shows us through the scripture and in our life that God's always on the move, and we have to expect the unexpected as Christians. We have to expect the unexpected. You know, it's fine to find God in a geography. Maybe you have a favorite recliner and every morning you have your quiet time with God there, and that's wonderful. It's fine to kind of claim sacred geographies, but we also have to remember that God is always on the move. And we may not find the moments that God reveals God's self to us in the same places all the time, and we can't recreate that. I say over and over, you can't recreate the mountaintop experience. The mountaintop experience is ordained by God, not by us. And so when we see the Israelites moving from place to place and getting irritated in the desert, but they faithfully follow God around the desert, when we see Jesus moving from here to there, it reminds us that we are always on an adventure with God. We're always on an adventure with Jesus. And sometimes those sacred cows can cause us to really rethink that and cause some insecurity within us. And that's why it's important to dig into those in our life. The other thing that sacred cows impede is our faith, our ability to take a leap of faith. We see that again here with these stories as well. All of the promises that God made Abram and Sarai in the story are future, right? I will show you the land. I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. None of that is right now. All of that is future. You know, all of that is Abram and Sarah taking a leap of faith into a future that they weren't certain of, and looking at the blessings that we here today still feel, the blessings of their ability to build that covenant with God. Now, Nicodemus struggled a little bit more, but part of it, it's easy for us to look and criticize, but what Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus was stuff, were ideas that even the disciples weren't getting on board with. The fact that Jesus was going to go to the cross, the fact that Jesus was here to bring salvation to the world, even the disciples that were closest to Jesus weren't getting it. And so he is sharing really a prophecy here with Nicodemus, because he uses this image from Numbers 21 of the serpent in the desert. And there's this weird little story in the narrative of the Israelites in the desert, where the Israelites have been given victories by God. And then what do they start doing? They start grumbling. They start grumbling, and they're grumbling, and they're grumbling. And so God sends these, according to the scripture, these poisonous snakes, and a few people get bit and die. And the people realize, oh my gosh, we've been grumbling against God. And they come and they throw themselves on God's mercy, and they ask for forgiveness. And God gives Moses a scepter with a serpent's head on it, so that when if you're bitten and you look at that serpent, you live. It's a salvation story. It's a life and death story. And Jesus is using that as the counterpoint to where he's headed, which is to the cross, to face down the face of death, and to bring about eternal life. Not just for, not just for some, but for the whole world, it says. I came to, save the world, not to condemn it, is John 3:17 says. So we've got this moment of salvation, but it hasn't happened yet, right? Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet when he's talking to Nicodemus. So he's foreshadowing what is to come, and, you know, that leap of faith that we as people have to make at times to believe what God has asked of us, and to believe that God has asked us to trust him and to, you know, put our life in his hands. And Nicodemus, to a point, was able to do that, and to a point he wasn't. And we see that he struggled, and his questions weren't really answered very well. He still remains remains a mystery, the whole idea of the spirit and the wind and all of that coming from God. That still has yet to unfold, of course, with Jesus on the cross and the resurrection and Jesus' appearances to the people in signs, as well as then being followed up with Pentecost and the Spirit being gifted to the people. So a lot is still yet to come, but this story was an important mile marker as the people continued to follow Jesus forward and as we continue to follow him. So sacred cows, they can keep us from discerning God's will by impeding our vision, by squelching our adventurous spirit, and by cracking our faith. So what do we do about sacred cows? Well, it's not going to sound like rocket science, but the first thing you do is recognize you have sacred cows, that we all have things that we hold on tightly to, and you better not criticize it. You better not have, nobody better speak about it, or else there's going to be trouble. And when you see those places of defensiveness rise in you or anger, take a minute to say, okay, Lord, what truth might be in here that right now I'm not willing to listen to, that I'm closing myself off in anger from? That might be the place to start, and start asking the Lord to reveal to you those spaces of your life that God wants you to attend to, not to bring you harm, but to bring you freedom. The other thing is to be a good Wesleyan, a good follower of John Wesley here as a Methodist, is to lean on works of piety. Those are works that build your inner holiness. Those are works that join with the Holy Spirit to grow you into looking and being more Christ-like in your life, in your words, in your action, in your witness. It's things like Bible study, not missing church, you know, being here in the community as we worship together, being a part of prayer groups, praying individually, praying as a community. Bible study, prayer, you know, all sorts of different, fasting, you can do fasting, all sorts of different acts that can bring you closer to God. And if you're feeling stale in that manner, come and talk to me, and I'd be happy to share with you, some piety, some works of piety, different creative ways that you can maybe recharge your prayer life or your spiritual life. But dig into getting to know God from the inside out. And God, as we saw a couple weeks ago, is perfectly happy for us to come up and take a good look. The other thing I'd encourage you to do is to not be shy about seeking out professional assistance in dealing with sacred cows that are abusive, that are dangerous or deadly, things that go beyond what you feel like you can tackle on your own, so you've just kept them in the dark because you haven't known, you know, what to do about certain, you know, aspects of your life that have edges of danger and even can be deadly. I encourage you to reach out for help in whatever manner that is, whether that's finding a spiritual director, seeking out someone you trust, coming to talk to me as your pastor. And I am limited. I'm honest about I don't have a degree in counseling, so my counseling can only go so far, but I can help get you connected with resources. And I just feel like there's still so much shame around taking care of your mental, spiritual, and physical health. Like I've said before, and I'll say again, until I'm blue in the face, we don't. If we break our arm, we don't feel bad about going to the emergency room. We go to the emergency room and we get that cast put on our arm. And yet, especially with our mental and spiritual aspects of our life, we go into these shameful places where we feel like we can't reach out for help and assistance. And so I hope that, you know, if you're struggling with that you not struggle on your own, but that you reach out to the world around you and reach out for that and not feel any shame in it. The other thing that I'll say is just to be kind to yourself during this process. This process of getting your spiritual affairs in order is not meant to harm you or send you into a darker place. It's meant to bring you freedom and allow you to see the face of God. And that does not mean that you have to be hard on yourself and just tear yourself down. That is not what Lent is, in my estimation. That's not what Lent is about. But it is about going into those places that may have some hurt on the way to healing. And so being very careful to balance that is something, as your pastor, I encourage you to be cautious with and kind to yourself. And gentle as you kind of go into some of these spaces together, together and by yourself. So with that, I invite you this week to think about the sacred cows in your life that it might be time to bury. Amen.